Thank you so much, Pastor Roxer. And friends, it's a great joy for Norma and me to be back with you again after 2 years. And the last time I was here, perhaps you remember, I was just recovering from cancer surgery. And the Lord has been merciful. And we thank Him for every extra day He adds to our lives. So please pray for this very, very old speaker, now in my 80s, and I just say thank you, Lord, day by day. Friends, I feel very comfortable in the book of Daniel because, as we shall see, he served the Lord and spoke for the Lord also until he was in his 80s. So I feel very comfortable with Daniel, except for certain experiences he had that we'll be talking about a little bit later, such as a very comfortable night in a lion's den, and some other things that are absolutely astounding and amazing, not only his own experiences, but also the things that he said from the Spirit of God about how the world will end. So fascinating are these things that Daniel talks about, that many people for hundreds of years have reacted against the book by saying, "This is impossible. We just can't imagine anybody giving so many details about how the world is going to end and the destiny of Israel and of the nations. It can't be true. It must have been written after all the prophecies were fulfilled, pretending to be a prophetic book when it was a pseudograph, that is, a false writing." And that kind of criticism, dear friends, has been going on for at least 1,700 years since Porphyry in the 3rd century A.D. attacked the book as being a supposed prophecy, but a false one. And we know who's behind the scenes in that kind of an approach to God's infallible, inerrant, inspired word, don't we? He's the invisible enemy of God, and he's a fallen angel, and his name is what?
Satan.
Right. The God of this world, to whom Adam and Eve gave this world, surrendered their God-given dominion of the earth to Satan, and he still holds it. And the Lord Jesus acknowledges that fact, you know, because when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by Satan, Satan said to the one who had created him, Jesus, the second person of the triune Godhead, "You just bow down before me," in other words, worship me, "and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And the Lord Jesus didn't say, "Well, you can't do that because they're not yours, they're mine." No, they were his and still are. And friends, we have to remember that, don't we, when we see the awesome things happening all over this planet that are absolutely terrifying. Things that I personally, and I'm sure you too, never believed we'd live to see happening. My father was an officer in the First World War in Europe, 1917 and 1918, and so was his father in the same war in Europe. And you know what that First World War was supposed to be? It was to be the war that ends all wars. Apparently, they hadn't read what Jesus said, that kingdom will rise against kingdom and nation against nation, and there'll be wars and rumors of wars till the end of the age. I wonder how he knew that. Well, of course, he is God incarnate. He has two natures now. He's divine and human in one person, and never ever uttered a falsehood. Never ever uttered a word that was not absolutely perfectly true. So as we struggle in America at this time of our lives and of our national history with federal government leadership in the White House. We have to remember this, don't we? No matter who is elected, that person cannot bring in the kingdom of God. Impossible. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. That's why it's so urgent for us to understand, friends, that in the book of Daniel, and this is the frightening thing you'll see as we move along from chapter to chapter, that God is absolutely sovereign and raises up the basest of men, the most evil men, to be leaders of nations. And he puts them up and he puts them down. And that's what we'll see in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar looms large in these early chapters of Daniel. Ever heard of Nebuchadnezzar? What a name. Don't ever name your child Nebuchadnezzar. In the Akkadian language, it was Nabu Kudori Utsur. Nabu, God of Babylon. Utsur, protect the Kuduri, the boundaries. And his father Nabopolassar named him that in order that he might be the one to give security to Neo-Babylonian Empire in the Near East. Well, of course, Nebuchadnezzar thought very highly of himself, and God had to lower, in fact, devastate his pride over and over and over again. That's the theme, of course, of the first four chapters of the book of Daniel, which we'll be looking at, God willing, tonight and tomorrow. But God finally humbled him drastically, and then come other kings, his son, evil Merodach, Amel Marduk, and then a couple of sons-in-law took over the empire. It's deteriorating step by step in quality during this Neo-Babylonian empire that lasted about 70-some years. And finally, those wicked monsters, Nabonidus and Belshazzar, the final kings of Neo-Babylonia, had to be drastically humbled, and so God put them down, and they were finished. But guess who is still alive and well? The Lord Jesus Christ, through whom all the worlds have been created. Through whose mighty hand all things are upheld and directed and guided in providence throughout history. The one who became a human being to die for you and me on the cross, through whose precious blood we've been redeemed, confirmed by his bodily resurrection from the dead, and the promise of his soon coming, which could be tonight. He is the Lord of history. He's the focus of the book of Daniel, as we'll see. And he will establish a kingdom that will never pass away. And that's what we have to learn to pray more and more, don't we, as we see the deepening darkness of the present world system. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then what? Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done where? On earth as it is in heaven. An earthly kingdom with Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's the goal toward which all history moves like a mighty river. Toward Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, we have to be careful, though, to keep all this in balance, don't we? According to the Bible in Romans 13 and other passages, even Jesus himself said, you better render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. In other words, whomsoever God puts in political power, you see, governmental authority, you're not to despise, ignore, reject, but you are to honor those who have authority, because no one has authority apart from God, Romans 13 says. But nevertheless, friends, no mere finite sinful person, however wonderful and skilled and brilliant, can compare to Jesus Christ, the Lord, the coming King. So God willing, by the end of this weekend, my prayer is, and I trust you will pray with me about this, that God will give us some deep, special insights into this marvelous prophetic book of Daniel to see how we fit into human history and and where we came from and why we're here and where we're going. Because the book of Daniel talks about the United States of America too. Did you know that? It's going to talk about all the nations of the world and how God will deal with them. And we're not Israel. We're not the kingdom. We're not a theocracy. But God has a plan that will never fail. And we shall see something about how that will work out. Possibly in our lifetime. Okay? Now, friends, we have a little diagram here that I hope will be helpful. I realize some of you can't see all of this. But there's a sort of a new trend now we have to be aware of among God's people, born-again Christians. I call it neo-evangelicalism, which means the new approach to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the Bible. And that new trend is of course, to minimize the details of Bible doctrine, Bible teaching, Bible truth, for the sake of just getting together better with people, having all the denominations sort of merge and unite with each other and have the lowest common denominator of truth for the sake of outward unity. Well, friends, outward unity is good, but not at the expense of truth. And thus we can see that this great ship of Bible doctrine is in desperate danger today. Now, I have special interest in a special ark that God told Noah to build at the dawn of human history, Noah's Ark, and that was one of our themes 2 years ago, because God made many in specific instructions, guidelines, commandments to Noah on how that ark was to be designed. And here's one of them that perhaps people don't think about very much. He said, I want that ark pitched inside and out. I want it to be totally sealed, hermetically sealed, against any negative influences from the outside, namely salt water. Oh yes, fresh water could come in through the eaves around the top for the animals and the 8 people in there. But salt water, destructive influences, not one drop allowed. And Noah obeyed the Lord. And we may be sure that that was never a problem. In the year that gigantic barge floated on that turbulent global sea, the flood. Well, friends, I think of the Bible that way, don't you sometimes? It's sort of like an ark that God launched on the sea of humanity. The Ark of Noah took 120 years to build, but this Ark, God spent 2,200 years to build. From Job to John on the island of Patmos, you see. From maybe 2200 B.C., when the book of Job was written, before Abraham even. Until finally the book of Revelation is written, the capstone of all the Bible. Through John on the island of Patmos, off the west coast of what is today Turkey. 2,200 years, friends, through maybe 40 different writers, and their writings were guaranteed by the Holy Spirit to be perfect. All Scripture, pasagraphe in Greek, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed, it's God-created, God-guaranteed to be true. You see. Now, God has given us safeguards and warnings about how this ship, this ark, I should say, this ark of truth is to be protected. There is to be no mere human influences or opinions or attitudes allowed in this book. It's totally divine. It's totally of God. And the minute we begin to revise what God said and give our opinions and our theories and our perspectives as if they were divinely revealed, a part of Scripture, tragedy upon tragedy follows. All the way back from Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 12, Proverbs 30, until you get to Revelation 22, God says, watch those boundary lines. There's an infinite difference between what God said and what everybody else is saying. And so when God launched the scriptures, the Bible, upon the sea of humanity, Satan determined to destroy it, to sink it. And his efforts have never ceased. They'll never succeed, but they've never ceased from the beginning of the world until now. So God says, I want my word protected, you see. And so Timothy was told by Paul, guard this treasure that has been entrusted to you, Timothy. See? Don't allow any of it to be what? Damaged, polluted, poisoned. Aren't you horrified at the thought that a beautiful bottle, I guess we don't use bottles anymore for milk, do we? That looks so pure and white, that milk in there, can be deadly with one drop of poison put in it. It still looks fine, but it's deadly. So how does the book of Revelation conclude on this? It says, if don't you dare add one word, so you don't add anything to the Bible, or I'll add to you the plagues that are written in it. And I don't know exactly all that means, but I made a decision. I'm not going to try this. And don't you take away anything from my word, or I'll take away your part in the book of life. And I'm not exactly sure what all that means, except it's not good. It is not healthy. It is not wise to add to, subtract from God's precious word. By the way, the Jews did that when Jesus was here. They added what? Human traditions that God had never revealed. See? And Jesus had to what? Slash through all the human traditions and thus offend the leadership of Israel, which ultimately brought about his own crucifixion, because he appealed to the word of God alone. And that's true today too. Every cult in the world, every ism that claims to be Christian and really isn't, just specializes in what? Adding to the Bible. Inspired instructions and interpretations and guidelines. No, we don't do that. Because God said, I want my word protected. So what does this mean? This means that the absolute inerrancy of biblical autographs, the words that these men wrote, is without error. God guarantees it. Not your words, not my words. And by the way, I want to insist on this, friends. I count it a great privilege to be here these days with you. But never take anything your guest speaker says. And I'm sure Pastor Roxer would agree. Nothing that he says that isn't in harmony with what God said. You have to compare Scripture with Scripture and sermons with Scripture and lectures with Scripture and be sure that we're doing biblical things in a biblical way for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a vastly different attitude, you see, than many cultists will give you today. They will say, you believe what I say because of who I am and my authority. No, there is no such person today on earth. See? So be careful. Don't add to or change this precious book, the Bible. And when we were here 2 years ago, we saw how the early chapters of Genesis that talk about creation, the fall, the flood, the Tower of Babel, are subject to enormous distortions and denials and twistings until it's almost out of recognition. And this weekend, God willing, we're going to look more at this part of the arc of truth. Namely, how the world will end. In the 70th week of Daniel, which we'll see in chapter 9, and the thousand-year kingdom that's going to follow, which we'll see, God willing, tomorrow and the next day, especially from Daniel 2 and 7. And God says, don't you dare tamper with, try to improve on, change my written revelation of truth. And along with that is a vast confusion we have today, isn't it, friends? It's the difference between Israel and the church. Because there isn't one word in the book of Daniel about the church. Not one. The church, you see, is a parenthesis in God's plan for Israel. It's a mystery hidden from ages past that not even Daniel, Isaiah, Abraham had the slightest idea would ever exist on earth, the church. That's Ephesians chapter 3. Paul said these things that were hidden from ages past are now revealed. And a mystery in the New Testament means something previously hidden and now revealed. It's not something strange. It's something revealed, but previously hidden. So we're going to see that the church and Israel are totally different. And we'll approach the Bible with that understanding. As the New Testament sheds its light back onto the Old Testament, including the wonderful book of Daniel. Now, friends, the Lord Jesus had something to say by way of introduction to the book of Daniel. And I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible. Do you have a New Testament with you tonight? Turn to Matthew chapter 24. This is what we call the Olivet Discourse, because Jesus is talking to his apostles about how the temple is going to be destroyed and Israel is going to face a time of terrible tribulation at the end of this age. And look what he says in verse 15. Do you have it? Matthew 24:15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, that's the temple in Jerusalem, let the reader what? Understand. You see what Jesus says about the book of Daniel? Read it and what? Understand it. Because the book of Daniel is the basis upon which the whole book of Revelation is built in terms of the sequence of events, as we shall see. And God is saying, please consider this book of Daniel as the foundation, the basic foundation for the prophecies of the New Testament. And so we say, well, Lord, thank you for that endorsement. Because if people are not believing the book of Daniel in a satanic world that distorts, denies, ignores God's precious word, may not that be our problem? In this church or any other church that claims to be a church of Jesus Christ the Lord on this earth, help us to obey this basic instruction from the Lord Jesus himself on how to handle the book of Daniel. May I suggest a little approach here to this point Jesus made? He is saying something difficult to understand is going to take place here in Jerusalem. At the end of this age, there's going to be a what? An abomination of desolation. What does that mean? Let's say, first of all, whatever it is, it doesn't sound very nice. It has to be something horrible. You're right. And it's going to be what? Something horrible in the holy place. That's right, in Jerusalem's temple. And if you want to know what that is, Jesus said, this is a very difficult thing. We're going to be talking about this from time to time this week and the significance of it. He said, you must go to that book of Daniel and you have to understand it. That implies to me that it's not easy to understand. If it's obvious, if it's clear, if everyone can understand it, then that commandment seems rather unnecessary. You see? Whoso reads, let him understand what Daniel meant by what he said about this. And we're going to pick this up when we come to chapter 7, and chapter 8, and chapter 9, and especially chapters 11 and 12. Okay? But the Lord Jesus is endorsing the book of Daniel and telling us to understand exactly what he meant. Now, friends, we live in a day in which people really aren't all that interested in Bible study. It is at times complex, challenging to understand these intricate details written thousands of years ago. But God, the Holy Spirit, who wrote the book, is also available to illumine us and help us understand what He wrote. He didn't just give us a book and say, well, only a few people can really understand this, and we don't expect all of you believers to understand the Bible. What you really need is experts to tell you what to believe. Wrong. No, no. Every born-again Christian, may I put it strongly, every man, woman, and child who knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who's been born again, is illumined by the Holy Spirit of God. That's right. That's 1 John 2:20. You have an anointing and enabling of the Holy One, and you understand these things. See? You don't have to say, well, I can't understand it. It's hopeless, it's obscure, it's difficult, it's complicated. We just need experts to tell us what to believe. Wrong. Every born-again Christian, man, woman, and child, has this precious book entrusted to us to do what? To understand. You say, but there's so many strange names of all these Babylonian kings and Jewish kings and prophets and so forth in the Old Testament that we are not familiar with. Well, friends, God didn't tell us about those people and those places and situations to discourage us and to frustrate us. He said, trust me, I can illumine your mind to understand what you need to know for your encouragement and for your usefulness and effectiveness to tell other people about the Lord. Yes. Search the Scriptures daily to see if these things are so. That's the mark of a what? Of a Berean Christian, Acts 17, who is even more noble because of that than the noble Thessalonian Christians. They search the Scriptures daily. That's what we're here for. I'm always amazed when I come to this wonderful church. Very little time is spent on entertainment here. And much time on what? Searching the Scriptures to come to an understanding of what God has revealed in the only book He ever wrote. So I say, well, thank you, Lord. Thank you for this. Now, let's begin our picture study of the book of Daniel by seeing how Daniel fits into the history of the world. This is what I call the five worlds of science, of history, science, and prophecy. And I like to have a bird's eye view of the whole history of the universe before we narrow it down here to the particular things that God revealed through the book of Daniel. 2 years ago, we studied that amazing first world that may have lasted only a month. That was the only time in the history of the world when everything was in harmony and was absolutely perfect. All angels were still perfect. All people were perfect. How many were there? Two. Thank you. One-fourth the number that were in Noah's Ark. Okay. And all the animals were perfect, and the relationship of God, angels, men, and animals was perfect. Until man, in his amazing potential for rebellion against God, said no to Him and yes to Satan. Okay. And that world ended with a catastrophe called what? The curse, from which planet Earth has never recovered. Then came that second system. 1,656 years, the worst period I think this planet has ever yet known. And Genesis 6 says that God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and that every thought of the imagination of his heart was only evil continually. That means what? Demonic depravity. It could have been a billion people by the time of the flood who hated God intensely. Except one family survived. Okay? And that world ended with another horrible catastrophe, the Genesis flood, that changed the topography and geography of the world forever. Okay? And Satan lost a big segment of his angelic army that was flung into the pit of chains of darkness, Jude and 2 Peter tell us, that have no further access to human beings. Millions of his angels still have access to us. Jesus calls them demons. Okay? And that inaugurated the third system that you and I are part of today. I think toward the end of it, we live, which included what? The great covenant God gave through Noah, the Tower of Babel, a catastrophe, the dispersion of mankind, the multiplication of languages and cultures and physical distinctions among people, and then the marvelous covenant he made through Abraham to inaugurate the people of God on earth. Later through Moses, all organized into a political system, you see, at Mount Sinai, with the law, the Ten Commandments, the legal code, and the distinctives of the nation of Israel that no other nation can share. There's nothing to compare on this earth with what God did for and yet promises to accomplish through Israel. But when Israel officially rejected the Lord Jesus and crucified him and said, "We will not have this man to reign over us," and even invited the curse of God upon them and their children because of it, God, in one more generation, just another 40 years of gracious reoffer of the kingdom, ended Jerusalem's temple program through the Roman armies in AD 70, from which Jerusalem has never recovered. So today the Israelites have no access to their temple. They can't possibly get in there and set up an altar of sacrifice now. Enormous things have to happen that the book of Daniel is going to tell us.